There have been quite a few books written on prayer, as you know. One of them was by Lehman Strauss. I haven't read the whole thing, but it was quite interesting. He tells about being at a meeting in Pennsylvania, and when he was there, the preacher asked one of the men to lead in prayer. And apparently the man wanted to pray about a tragic air accident that happened. And so he said, Lord, bless the airplane accident that happened, Lord, you've read the morning paper. You know where it happened. And I can remember my Uncle John. He was quite a prayer. But he had a friend who led him to the Lord, and both of them had been kind of rough characters. They both worked in a steel mill. And Gillespie was the kind of fellow that would go up and say, you're going to hell, you need to get saved. I mean, he didn't pull any punches, that's the way he talked. And my Uncle John said, I'd rather go to hell than listen to you preach. Because he was just as rough, but finally Uncle John got saved, and when he prayed a long time, and so Gillespie asked him if he'd come to a meal, and he asked him if he'd give thanks for the food, and John starts praying, and he prays all around the world in the process, and so Gillespie says, good night, I'm going to eat. Now there are prayers like that, but I don't think that they're necessarily the kind that the Lord would have. I read the prayer in John 17 today to see how long it takes to read it. You know how long it takes to read? That's the longest prayer in the New Testament, I think. It took me 3 minutes and 10 seconds. 3 minutes and 10 seconds. The longest prayer recorded in the New Testament. And so the prayers don't have to be long, but they do have to be the right kind. And of course, that's what we're after. There's the need for prayer, the absolute need for prayer. And I respect even the man that said, Lord, you know where it is, you know, because he said that in the simplicity of his heart. But I think that we can pray intelligently, as the Scripture indicates. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly advocated it. The disciples came to him and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? And he said, yes. And he gave that model prayer that wasn't to be memorized or anything like this, I'm sure. He didn't intend that, but our Father who art in heaven. And it's very, very brief, as you know. I don't think it's more than 6 or 7 sentences. But it's very, very direct. And it seems like the Lord would have us simply say to him what we want, and that's it. Because that's what he did. And when you consider the Lord's life, you read once in a while, not continuous, of course, you read about him praying, but you read of him going up into a mountain and praying all night. And that would be a lengthy prayer. And he did that before he chose the 12 disciples. When he broke the bread, recall, for the 5,000, he gave thanks before he did it, which gives us reason to thank God before we eat food. Now, he was a supplier of that food, but he still thanked God for it. When he instituted the feast of breaking of bread and drinking of the wine, it says that he gave thanks. The prayer to which I referred that was 3 minutes and 10 seconds in duration as far as reading it, I read it at a slow rate. That prayer was his high priestly prayer that enabled him to, in seeking God's hand upon it, to answer those things that God had proposed from eternity past, what he asked for. And to me, that is so significant that God has things for us, but we don't get them unless we ask for them. And of course, he indicates that in his word, as we'll see. He prayed too that he might be delivered out of death. That was God's purpose, but he still prayed. And his prayer in the garden of Gethsemane is one of the most plaintive things that I suppose in all of literature. But it's prayer again, and God would have us to pray. Now, so often people pray and there doesn't seem to be any answer, so the prayers are definitely not answered. And I'd like you, if you will, turn to Scripture now that we might have authority. I've been telling you things that are scriptural and referring to them, but James, if you will, plays the 4th chapter. And we'll have some idea of what God has to say about prayer. The 4th chapter. And if you will look at verse 3. In asking and prayer, he says, ye ask and have not, or receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, here's the reason, one reason that prayer is not answered, as you can see, because the word there, amiss, means you ask wickedly, because you want to consume it upon your pleasures, and the lust has the idea of evil pleasures. And so when we ask and it's not in the will of God because it's not what he would have for us, he won't answer us. And that's a very, very strong verse. He never in the Bible promises, of course, to answer the person who doesn't know him. He doesn't promise to answer his prayer, except as I've pointed out on other occasions, two classes of people. One is widows, and the other are orphans. He promises to answer their prayer. If they cry to him, he says, I'll hear them. He does not promise to answer other men's prayers. Now, I'm sure that he does, because he's a gracious creator. But he doesn't promise to. There is no promise to answer persons who have not received Christ as their Savior. That I know of in the Scriptures, say those two exceptions. But I'm not saying he doesn't do it, because he does hear other people's prayers. He will hear the unsaved person's prayer who says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, when the Pharisee stood up in the temple and he said, God, I thank you, it says, incidentally, he prayed with himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I give a tithe of all that I possess, and he went out on to name his good deeds, and God didn't even hear that prayer, because he prayed to it with himself. But when the poor publican stood up and beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, it says that he went down to his house justified. God heard that prayer. And he will that hear that prayer. If a man calls on him to be saved, the Lord will hear that prayer. And so one of the main things that is required for a person to have his prayer heard is that he be a saved person. God promises to hear his prayer, because then he becomes a child of God, and he can ask and say, Father, because actually a person cannot say Father to God until he's born into his family. And the way to be born into his family, of course, is to receive Christ as one Savior, and then the Lord makes him a child of God, and he can lift his heart and say, Father. And God will acknowledge it and say, you're my child now. Before you weren't, but now you are. And so the primary requirement for the answering of prayer is that we know God. Or we want to know him. Now, the second thing that is required in the answers of prayer, to prayer, is if you look at John's Gospel, please, in the 15th chapter. And this, of course, is to those who do know the Lord as their Savior, because it's the second thing. The first thing is to know him. But the second thing to realize is that we have to do this. In the 15th chapter of John, in verse 7. Now, this is a chapter on fellowship. This has nothing to do with our relationship to God in the sense of establishing it or breaking relationship, but fellowship. And so in verse 7 it says, the Lord Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So the second requirement for answer prayer is, if ye abide in me. Now, abiding in Christ is being in touch with God. This is what it is. When a Christian is not abiding, it's because there's some sin in his life. It may be unconfessed sin. It may be sin that he's practicing at the moment. It may be an anticipated sin. It doesn't matter, but if there's sin, he's not abiding. And so the Lord says, you have to abide in me. That is, you have to be in touch with me, in fellowship with me. You have to be walking with me. And he says, if that is true, and then my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there are two requirements here. First, one has to be saved. Secondly, he has to abide. And thirdly, the words of God have to abide in him. Now, abiding in him, of course, is our will submitted to Jesus Christ. Secondly, his words abiding in us is the instruction of his word that enables us to ask aright. So that I know how to ask. I can't ask God to help me steal something because his word says, thou shalt not steal. I can't ask God to make a lie to prosper because he said, lie not one to another. You can see how the word of God has to instruct us. And if it instructs us, then we can say, Lord, I'm in touch with you. I'm going to ask according to your will. And he says, it'll be done to you, whatever you ask. Now, I'd like you to see the negative side first. Look at Psalm 66 and verse 18. Why our prayers as Christians are not answered. Psalm 66, 18. Now, David, of course, is writing. I believe it's David who has written this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, iniquity in the heart is a contemplated sin. We say, well, I'm not going to do it right now. But when the opportunity arises to do this particular thing, I will do it. And what I'm doing is I have an iniquitous, that's an inherent sin, that's something that lies within, thought in my mind, and I say, okay, I won't do it right now because I want to walk with God, but I plan on doing this if the occasion arises. Then he says the Lord won't hear him because I'm regarding it in my heart. If, on the other hand, I have thought an evil thought and have not confessed it, I have a thought in my heart, in my innermost being, that is not dealt with. And I haven't said to the Lord, Lord, that thought is wrong, and confess it, therefore I regard iniquity in my heart. Or if I do a sin, and I have not brought that out into the presence of God and said, this is what I have done that is evil, then I regard iniquity in my heart, and it says, the Lord will not hear me. Now, when you come to Daniel, and you admire Daniel because he was such a man of God, he was a tremendous man of God. A man of the Old Testament that God looked upon with favor and said that he was beloved of God because he sought to follow God. And what a man he must have been. He was head of all the princes under the king of Babylon, the greatest nation of the earth at that time, the one that was considered the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar could say simply to a man, I don't like the way you look, and that man would die. If they entered into his presence and they didn't look happy, he didn't like it, he'd say, kill him. And they'd kill him. And he had such tremendous subjection to his rule that God said, even the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air are subject to you, which meant apparently that he controlled everything. I mean, he controlled the farmers' land and lives and their crops and their animals. Everything seemed to be his to do with as he would. And here was Daniel right under him. He must have been a tremendous man. And yet here, this man was so humble. He would seek God's face three times a day, and when the king commanded that they shouldn't do it, he did it anyhow because he was answerable to God. He was a great man, Daniel. And yet when he pled for Israel, he said, we have sinned. And he placed himself in the same position as his people, knowing, of course, his own heart, because if we see our own hearts, we know what kind of people we are and what we're capable of. Would you look, please, at Proverbs 28 and notice one other verse. Now, these are really for our encouragement. They're not for our discouragement, but rather that we might do the positive in view of seeing the negative. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, another verse that is helpful to me. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So that if we don't deal with our sins, then we won't prosper. We won't prosper in our lives. You see, the problem with unsaved persons, the chief problem is sin. It's not a question of religion. People say, well, I can't be religious, you know. They'll say, I don't want to be a Christian. I can't be religious. Or, you're too religious. Or, it's all right for you, but if I tried to do that, I just couldn't live up to it. They'll say things like this. And they fail to realize that dealing with God is not a question of religion. And dealing with Jesus Christ is not religion. The Bible uses religion, the word religion, 5 times, as I remember. And I think all except one is an evil sense. Paul said to the Athenians, you are altogether too religious. And the word there is superstitious, religious. Paul, I think, or the Lord speaks about the religion of the Pharisees. It's just used once in a good sense. Religion in the Bible is used once and in a good sense, and that is to visit the fatherless and the widow. And to do good to men as you have opportunity. That's religion. That's what God calls religion. That's all. But when it comes to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not religion. When we say, I want Jesus Christ to be saved, my Savior, that's not religion. We're inviting the Son of God to take over in our lives and to save us from hell. And to work in our lives as Christians. And that's not religion. The world and people in the world stumble over things like this. And God won't recognize it. God's not going to recognize it. And a lot of the religious practices that are had, God will say, I didn't ask for that. In fact, when you explore the New Testament and see what God does ask for, he asks for a devotion to himself. And the result of that is what he asks for. And not religion. But he does want us not to cover our sins. And when a person is unsaved, what he does is say, well, I'm not responsible for my sins. Some say, well, they'll say, well, God made me like I am, and so therefore I can't help being what I am. That is a lie. God didn't make any man to be a sinner. God would have men to be righteous. And when a man says, God made me like a man, he's throwing into God's face a lie. God didn't make him that way. If he wants to blame somebody, he could blame his forefathers, I suppose, and particularly Adam. But God didn't make us that way, and he wants us not to cover our sins, but to openly say, I have sinned, and I need you as my Savior, Lord, from the penalty of them. Because if we cover our sins and keep holding them down and not admitting it, we'll never prosper. We won't prosper spiritually, and certainly for eternity, there'll be an eternal loss. You know, what bugs me, and I say this very seriously, I read a lot. And in the course of my reading, I read about various stars of movie and theater and so forth. And I read what they say about their lives. Some of them say, well, I worship Buddha. Some of them say, I have no religion at all. Some of them, of course, pursue drugs and liquor and sex and so forth. And then I read that they die. Now, people, of course, say, well, he was a great star, and he did such and such in so many movies, and he was exemplary in that portion of his life when he was younger. And I think about this, and then I think about, but where is he now? Now he's starting an eternity. And his life might have been full of whatever it was full, what we call good and bad. And he's lived that life, and people look back and remember all that he did. And God says, now he has stepped into eternity. And now he will exist forever and ever in hell and the lake of fire. Now, we don't see him there, but he's there. And it doesn't matter how long a man lives here on earth. Say he lives 100 years. What's that comparison to eternity? And if men but could say, God, I have sinned, and be like that publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and have God's forgiveness, what a wonderful way to prosper. Not only for life here, a Christian's life is so much better than anybody else's, but for eternity. But whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. And that's what happened to the publican. And we, as believers, should do that very thing. If we want answers to our prayers, that's what we have to do. So we have to work and live according to the will of God. So there are two requirements, three requirements then. One, to be saved. Two, to abide. That means walking with him with no unconfessed sin in our lives. And three, to know his word, to know what to ask for. Now this evening we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, and we're going to do it a little differently tonight. Next month we're going to have our prayer session at the end of our speaking session by dividing into groups like we do on our missionary night. But each Thursday we'll be doing that and break into groups and then reassemble perhaps afterward briefly, or maybe be dismissed from the prayer meeting. But tonight I'd like to do something else. We're all going to pray. And the way we'll do it is I'll mention things that have been brought to my attention for prayer. And then where you are, just quietly before the Lord, and the young people can do this, the children, even if they understand that they can pray, can do it. And we'll pray right where we are, each one, before the Lord, and bring these things to him. Right? Now this will be an unusual prayer meeting, but think of how many prayers are going to ascend for these particular things. The first thing, we are saved. So we can pray. Secondly, there should be no unconfessed sin. And thirdly, we should ask according to his will. Now the things that I'd like to bring to your attention for our first few minutes, now we won't take long. If the Lord could pray 3 minutes and 10 seconds and say all that he did, well, we can certainly be brief and yet to the point. And so let me just bring them to you. And then you pray as the Lord leads you. Now, what we want to do is have laborers who reach out into the neighborhoods of our local assemblies. And I'd like to mention them. Maplewood, Hazelwood, Ferguson, the Black Assembly areas. There are 3 of them. Belleville and Valley Park. Now, those are representative of certain areas, as you know. And so just pray that the Lord will enable them to reach out. Then there's one other thing that will tie in with this. And that is, there's a possibility. Now, it's been brought to our attention when I was out in Denver. I was going through the airport and I saw a stand, a track stand. There were 2 of them there. There was one that was run by someone that wasn't even there. And then there was another one next to it run by a Jewish lady for Jews. She was a Christian Jew. And when I went past, they had all kinds of tracts just laid out on the table there that the people in the airport could pick up. So I talked to Lucas Wilson about it because I saw his tracts were there. And he said, yes. And here's what they found. That if they lay the tracts out in display, they got permission from the airport authority to do this, just to lay them out. They lay them out, people will come along. And they won't, if a person is there, they're not apt to come up because they're afraid that the person will say something to them about the tract or engage them in conversation. So the fellow, he stands away from it and he sets out the tracts and the people come up and they look around and see if anybody's looking and then they'll take a tract. Okay? This is human psychology, I guess, in some sort. But they'll take it if nobody's watching them. And so there's a possibility Kurt knows someone in higher authority there or has some contact with them, and we've been praying about it. So ask the Lord, if it's His will, that we might have such a stand. Now, Lucas Wilson says, I'll supply you with the tracts if you get the place. So those things on the assemblies, and then the possibility of a stand. All right? All right, now for our encouragement too. In regard to the will of God, would you look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, please? We spoke about abiding, and then in regard to asking in His will. The 6th chapter in verse 33 gives us the key, I believe, to answered prayer. Now, there are thousands of examples that one could give of answered prayer. I'm sure, and perhaps there are hundreds in our own lives that we can be assured of. But these are the requirements. Now, Matthew 6:33, that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The key there, the word there that is key, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to seek what God wants. Now go over to the next chapter and watch what the Lord says. As we contemplate that fact, look at verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If the Word of God is directing in our lives so that we're doing God's will as best we know, and we yield to Him, then He says, you ask, and it shall be given you. You seek, and you'll find. And if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then the Lord Jesus gives a very graphic example of what He's saying. Now He's saying, you ask in God's will, and He says, you'll have this. And verse 9 illustrates, or what man is there of you if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Now, any of us who are dads or mothers, if a child came up and said, I'd like a piece of bread, we'd go out and get a hunk of stone out of the garden or something and give it to him. A man would be mad to do such a thing. And the Lord says, would that happen? And we'd say, well, of course not. Verse 10, or if he asks a fish, a child would say, would you let me have some fish for lunch? Will he give him a serpent, a snake? Well, anybody listening to the Lord in that simple illustration would say, well, of course we wouldn't do that. So the Lord ends it by saying, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Logical, right? So He says, well, why don't you just ask and you'll receive? And you seek and you'll find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. So He encourages us with that. Being directed by the Word of God. Now, for time's sake, and time runs out like mad, doesn't it? I'd like you to look at Matthew, the 18th chapter. There's so much that could be said, but look at Matthew 18, and notice another way to be assured of God answering our prayer. The 18th verse. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we use the last part of the verse to show that gathering in Christ's name indicates that he'll presence himself with us, which is true. But in context, it's in relationship to the church dealing with certain ones and also with prayer. And verse 18 is most interesting. Notice what it says. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this word, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, that is in the future perfect tense. And I had heard this before, so I looked it up. And this is a way that it can be rendered absolutely, with absolute accuracy. Listen to it. I'll give you it as the King James would present it, and then I'll give you it, Weiss New Testament Expanded Translation. And he picks it up. Now listen to it. It's so interesting. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Weiss's translation. Assuredly, I am saying to you, whatever you forbid on earth shall have already been forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth shall already been permitted in heaven. Now what's the Lord saying here? He's saying, when you agree with what God has in mind that he's already concluded and you ask for it, you're going to get it. That's what he's saying. You see, we don't give any new idea to God. Now, Lord, you hadn't thought about this way to handle a situation. Now, I'm going to ask you to do this. It's not that way. What we seek to do is so know the Word that we say, Lord, this is the way you think about this subject and this thing. And so I'm going to ask you that. And he says, you do that, and you're going to get what you're asking for. You see what it's saying? What we have to do is discern the mind of God and then pray for it. Because we don't go to change God's mind. We bring our thoughts to comply with what he has in mind, and we ask for what he wants to give us. And the reason that we don't get it half the time is we don't ask, or we don't discern, and we ask for the wrong thing. And so that verse to me is very, very strong. Now watch how 19 ties with that. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth. Now, how do they agree? Well, we agree together that this is the mind of God. Well, we can say to the Lord, Lord, I know that it's your desire to save this loved one of mine. Now, I know that you want him to understand or her to understand that she's a sinner or he's a sinner. Now, we know God wants them to know that because he's given in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he's written that to men so that they know they've come short of heaven already. So we can say to the Lord, right now, we can agree that you will show that person that he is a sinner. And God will answer that prayer. Because we're agreeing with him together with him in his will. And to show that it's all tied together, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's in accord with what Christ wants to do, with his mind, with his will. Then he says, there am I in the midst of them. And so we agree together to ask God for something that is in his will, and there's no question about the answer. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What a tremendous encouragement. This moves me, and I can act on this because I know that God will answer, and he will. Now, a few more requests. This time, let's pray for Leonard Lindstedt. Now, Leonard Lindstedt has cancer. He's being treated, and we can ask God if it's his will to use this that he might be healed. Now, I can't say, Lord, heal him. Personally, I can't say that. I don't know whether it's God's will to heal him or not. Leonard's got to die sometime. He's 71 years old. Maybe this is why God's going to take him. But I can say to the Lord, Lord, if it's your will, heal him. You see? And with perfect confidence, I know God can heal because I've seen him do it otherwise. I know Edward Wagner, who had cancer and was given 3 days to live. You know what? He is totally cured of cancer today. I saw him about 3 or 4 months ago. Perfectly well. And he's no spring chicken. God can do it. I think of Owen Hoffman and his care for his two invalided persons in his home. Pray for him. John Bramhall, who has been widowed. And then we can pray for Lottie Keppel and Mrs. Claybaugh, my mother, George Ann Shulby, who was mentioned, Eva Frankel, and Laura Holman. So let's just briefly pray for them. Leonard Linstead, Hoffman, Bramhall, Keppel, Claybaugh, Henrich, Shulby, and Frankel and Holman. Okay, to carry on now. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, please. And the 5th chapter. One more bit of direction for praying as we ought to pray. The 5th chapter. And verse 18. Which is very, very well known to us. Just briefly, 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And God wants us to be filled with His Holy Spirit. That is, once again, yielded to Him, saying, "Lord, lead me as I pray," so that we can pray as we ought. Now go over to the 6th chapter of the same book in verse 12 and see why we have to be led of the Spirit of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So God has to work in such a case. How can we attack Satan? How can we attack his embassies? We can't, but God can, and he can lead us to pray correctly. And then I'd like you to look at Jude, the 20th verse. And I'll give you one more verse in this area, but Jude, the 20th verse. This is a clear statement. "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost," so that the Spirit of God needs to lead us. And Romans 8:20 for our last one in this area. Romans 8:20, and this is another key to successful prayer. It's 8:26, it's not 8:20, it's 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." All right, now, I was speaking one time on prayer up in New York State, and I was making an issue of the fact that we should pray according to the will of God, being directed by His Word. And there was a mailman there. I can still remember him. He had a bald head, and I can still see that ball. And he said to me, "Yeah, but supposing that there's no scripture that indicates which way you should pray," which is an excellent question. So I referred him to this, because this to me is the answer. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Say, "I don't know how to pray for that man. I want to see that man saved, and I don't know what to pray for him. What's his need?" And we get before the Lord, and it says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, these are not audible sounds. You see, it says groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not what people call tongues. It's not that. They utter something. But these are groanings that cannot be uttered. And so it's a quiet waiting before God and saying, Lord, I don't know what to say, but you know what to say. I just wait in your presence. And it says, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because even though we know not what we should pray for as we ought, he knows, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? So we can pray, and pray intelligently by quietly waiting before God and just being in his presence. Look at Ephesians, if you will, once again, 2. This is the next thing. We should pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Now, we pray in the Spirit, but we should pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. 2:13. I don't know why I chose that one. Okay, let's go to John 16. I don't know why I chose that first. John 16 will go to 23. This is the Lord Jesus speaking again. And notice how he says to pray. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. He's saying, disciples, you don't have to ask me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, when the Lord Jesus was asked for an example of how to pray, he said, say, our Father who art in heaven. Now, he's repeating the same instructions here, and he says, when you pray, well, he says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, so he addressed it to the Father, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, he will give it you. Now, of course, it's qualified by, 1, being saved, 2, by being in touch, 3, by being directed by the Word of God, 4, being led by the Spirit of God, and asking in his name, asking knowing that he will agree with what you're saying. Hitherto, he says, have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, he wants us to be joyful, so he says, ask for what you want. If you want to live for God, ask that you will live for God. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, or parables, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, again, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Several things now. Someone came up to me not so long ago and said something about, how about praying to the Virgin Mary or to the saints? Is that scriptural? No, it's not scriptural. The Bible never says to do this. If we want the highest authority, we go to the Son of God and we say to him, how should we pray? And he doesn't say, approach in the name of the Virgin. He doesn't say, approach in the name of St. Jude or anybody else. He says, if you're going to pray, say, our Father, which is in heaven.